If you would open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. As we look at the reason for this season of Christmas, we know it was for Christ was to be born to die for others. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I realize I'm inadequate to really, in its fullness, picture what went on during this time. But I trust, as we look together into His Word, that we'll try the best we can to understand the magnificence and love of our God. For I believe this passage of Scripture really tells us what's happened at Christmas time. Paul gives here that picture, I believe, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I see the exhortation that he gives us about Christ in verse 5, and then verse 6, I see Christ's position. Verse 7, you see Christ's incarnation. And then verse 8, you see his humiliation. And verses 9 through 7, his exaltation. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we've got to realize that Paul, we have to look at it in its complete context, because he really gives a truth, and he gives this truth to the church at Philippi, realizing that they are a called out assembly together, and he's saying, this is what your attitude of the church must be like. He goes and gives them what the attitude is, as he explains it to him, and then he gives an illustration of that attitude of Jesus Christ himself. For the first four verses talk about looking on the things of others, esteeming others better than themselves, and then he comes in verse 5 as where we see that exhortation where it's our attitude by Christ's example. He says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The this there is talking about what just came before it. Let this mind be in you, which is Christ Jesus. The who then, verse 6, brings in verses 6 through 11. So what we're really seeing here is he's talking to the church at Philippi here, and he's talking about how they need to manifest to one another their spirit of oneness, unity. Their spirit of lowliness, humility, and their spirit of helpfulness, their charity in the first four verses. Tell me, if we would continue to consistently practice that, what kind of local church would we have? But what Christ wants us, as he says, let this mind of unity, this mind of humility, this mind of charity, let this mind be in you. And then he goes and gives an illustration of that, the greatest illustration we could ever have of what really went on during this Christmas season where he came and was born to die. And we see he emptied himself. Really, we see his humiliation and his exaltation. We're just going to look at to the extent of verses 5 through 8, that humiliation. But first of all, as we look at it, we've got to try to understand and realize what God is telling the church at Philippi, what he is saying to you and to me this morning. This is God's word. And under inspiration of Scripture, Paul says to the church at Philippi, as he's saying to each one of us this morning, do not take these lightly that we know, how many of us know this verse, and how many times do we read it or do we hear it? And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought I not robbed to be equal with God. So as we look at this morning, we first of all must realize that this exhortation reaches back, of course, to the verses 2 through 4, for it's the definition of this who, of course, is Jesus. But the definition in ahead to verses 6 to 8 for that illustration. For he realizes that as he's speaking here, this fits the needs at the church at Philippi. Do you think these verses fit the need of the church at Philippi? Do you think these verses fit the need of the church at Colchester Bible Baptist? For he says, let this mind be in you. This idea of mind, and the word mind has the idea of to direct one's mind to one thing. Keep in view that direction. And it's in the continuous and the active. And so what we see really, you could literally say this is what Paul's saying. And the Lord is saying to us, be constantly thinking this in yourselves. Let's put it a different way, isn't it? Be constantly, what the command is for you and I, what he's saying at the church of Philippi, what he's saying to us, be constantly thinking of this, having this be in yourself, thinking this, keeping in view this direction, this thought, this mind, this thing. What is it? Christ. Be constantly thinking this in yourselves. Literally, be having this mind in you. Reflect on your minds, the mind of Christ Jesus. And so we see which was in Christ Jesus. It is the habitual direction of our Lord's mind with reference to self. And so again, his example is literally, this mind be constantly having in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I cannot say that enough this morning. Let this mind be constantly in you that was in Christ Jesus. And he now goes and says, now, people of Philippi, I'm going to now give you an illustration. I'm going to show you what this is all about. You think you're pretty humble, do you? Well, I'm going to tell you the ultimate example, and this is how I want you to be. I want you to constantly have this kind of mind in you, because this kind of mind changed the world. And so we come to verse number 6, where we see his identity, where it says, who? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So we see it's identified right away. Who is he talking about? Who's the illustration all about? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Who being in the form, let this mind, which was in Jesus Christ, who? And from that point on, we see a dissension. He goes from lowliness to dishonorableness. And so you see it's who, Jesus Christ, he's identified, and then you see Christ's illumination. You see his illumination, first of all, of his existence, being. The word being there denotes that which is from the beginning. It's, I guess that word being is our substance, our nature, but probably the best word to put in there would be existence, exist. That means when he says being there, existence, he's already what? Existed. He wasn't created. He's existed. And it's the sense of existing. The word describes that which a man in his very essence cannot change. It is that part of man which as any circumstance remains the same. In other words, it denotes the continuous because it's a present and it's active and it's a participle. It denotes the continuance of a previous state or existence. So it stresses the essence of a person's nature, his being, that is absolutely unalterable or unchangeable. So by him saying there, he's illuminating of his existence, his being in the form of God. And then we see his illumination of the expression, he's the form of God. Now, have you ever thought of that form? Really, this word form probably isn't the best word as far as in our English language that we think. Because when we think of a form of something, we think of a what? An outline of something. Well, think of this. He said that he was in the form. He existed in the form of God. What do we know about God and his appearance in the Bible? We are to worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ, who is in the form of God. We see that expression where God is spirit. And so we need to dismiss in our minds the idea of shape. There's another word which we're going to see a little bit later where it says fashion. But this word form refers to an outward expression which a person gives of his inmost nature. In other words, an outward expression from what is really inward. He being in the form of God, it is God. And so we see that it's truly represent of the inward being, who he really is. One commentator said this, what Paul is saying here then in Philippians 2:6 is that Christ Jesus had always been and always continues to be God by nature. The express image of the deity, the specific character of the Godhead, as this is expressed in the divine attributes, which is eternal. So you see, this form never alters. It's the essence of a thing. Think of it. The form of any human is humanity, and that never changes. Whereas fashion is an outward form, from outward, and does change from time to time. Outward or fashion, form of man, is always changing. Let me try to use it in illustration this way. The humanity of man, does that ever change? The form of man, does that change? No. But yet man's fashion does change, doesn't it? Did you know that every one of you started out as a child? I know, my education really manifests that to me. Every one of you started out as a child. Did you know right now I don't see you as some of my grandchildren that are very young, 1 year old right now. You're completely different than when you were like that. And boy, could I go into different things at that one. It's tempting, but I won't. And then you go to what? A youth. And then you turn into this, what we call an adult. And then we go to a mature adult, which still looks continually different. And then those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior get to be ushered into the presence of our Savior. And only he knows what kind of body we'll have at that time, what it will look like, what age it will look like. But I do know this, it will be eternal. It will be with him forever and ever. And so Jesus Christ descended from glory. We don't understand that fully. Think of that. He left all the privileges and prerogatives and position of glory, which we'll explain in just a moment. But as we see that expression, we realize that God is truly God. And notice it says then, not only of his existence and expression, but his insight. Notice it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, what does that have to do? What does that mean, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Some of your translations might have grasped the word grasp, which is a better translation, I believe. But yet, this word robbery has the word translated where it says, thought it not robbery, refers to a judgment that's based on facts. So when he says the thought it not robbery, the writer is basing everything on facts. This is the fact of the matter, he's saying. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not to be grasped at to be equal with God. The word robbery there has two distinct meanings, a thing unlawfully seized or a treasure to be clutched with, retained at all hazards. Well, we have to, of course, take everything in its context. So Christ, being before his incarnation in the form of God, did not regard his divine equality as a prize. So contrary, laid aside the form of God and took upon him the nature of man. The emphasis, of course, is Christ's humiliation. He never left his deity. He is 100% God and 100% man. In other words, to be grasped translates here, which refers to something that is seized or carried off. Jesus already possessed equality with God, so the meaning of to be grasped is not taking hold of, but a holding on to or clinging to. Yet he refused to selfishly cling to his favored position as the divine Son of God, nor view it as prized possession to be used for himself. What he's simply saying is that he was God. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ, voluntarily being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery. It wasn't something to be grasped at, because he was what? He was God. He is God. And so it was something, nothing to be grasped at, because I have a plan. And that is, I voluntarily give of my life. And so he left heaven's diadem and descended in lowliness. And we see that he willingly, notice it says he wasn't to be equal with God. He counted, in other words, humanity his prize. Think of that. You have all the riches. Let's just try to put it in our human understanding to a point. You have a mansion. All of that supplied. There's no, you just have everything. Like that, and it's there. And you are just enjoying that and your family. And then you decide to leave all of that and go and live in a tent off one of the oceans in Hawaii. When we were in Hawaii years ago, my mom sent us for our 25th, we went by the one side of the island there, Oahu, and there was all these tents and really built, you know, cloths and different things all along the thing. And we thought, well, it must be vacation or spring break or something like that. And as we went all along for miles, and we found out that was their homes. That are their homes there. And they had not an outhouse, but a place, a central place where they would go to shower and clean up. And you had this great mansion, and you left all that for that tent and an outhouse. And and Jesus Christ, in essence, said, that's a prize for me. Folks, try to understand that. I don't know how many of us would do that for somebody. We'd probably start working to find out something else we can put in there so we can be a little more comfortable. Because the ultimate is, he left heaven's diadem and he descended. And he thought it not robbery to be equal to God, because he was God. But notice, as he says, he suffered the worst possible humiliation rather than demand the honor and privilege and glory that was rightly his. And so we see his incarnation, that dissension in verse 7, for look what it says. But made of himself of no reputation. Some of your translation probably would have emptied himself. No reputation is a good translation. Emptied himself is a good translation. But I think in our English, we understand a little more, what does it mean to empty ourselves? You see, he refused to selfishly cling to his favored position. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died for you and for me. Think of this. He emptied himself of what? And in a second, we'll go further on that. But think of his position in the heavenlies. He left that. And he came down to earth, the form of a man in the likeness of God. We'll see that in just a moment. But he came down, and as a fashion of man, he left his position in the heavenlies, but still was 100% God. And then he even laid aside his prerogatives as being God. Do you remember back when he was baptized? And we see there and that it that the Lord says in chapter 3 of Matthew, and the Lord says, "This is my beloved Son." Who's he identifying him as? The very what? Son of God. And then it says in chapter 4, it goes right into it and says, "And he was led into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days, and the devil came and tempted him." And it says that he was really, really, really hungry. Why was he really, really hungry? Because as man, he left heavens, all the prerogatives, all that position. And the devil came and tempted him. And he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that receives, every that proceeds out of the what? Mouth of God." And what did he do? Could he have made bread for himself to eat out of those stones? Could he have done that? Yes, but as 100% God, 100% man, he laid aside the prerogatives that were all his. And he decided, I only do that which pleases the Father, and that's not it. But yet, a few years later, there were a bunch of people out there listening to him preach and teach. There were over 5,000 people one time, 4,000 another time, and they were all hungry, and the disciples came, and what do? And he says, "Well, we'll feed them." And what'd he do? Picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Talk about leftovers for a long time, huh? You see, he was 100% God, but 100% man, and he was tempted in all points, yet as we are, yet without sin. And he counted that humanity a prize because he loves you. Take everyone else out, just you. Forget just you. He loves everyone for God's love, the world that he gave. But we see he was unable to assert equality with God, but he was able not to assert it. The idea of that pouring out, to pour out everything until it's gone, to make empty. You see, the word is an expression of the completeness of the self-renunciation, his refusal to use what he had for his own advantage. Think of it. He grew up in a home, a carpenter's home. That very carpenter that built things, Jesus was the one who created the world and designed the world. But yet he had to learn how to build from Joseph. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered." Do you realize what he's saying there? Had Jesus Christ ever suffered before? And as man, he suffered. He learned by experience. Did you know that he learned by... He actually had to work and it's sweat of the brow. And when he took different places and he got cut and he fell down and he bruised his knee. He gave his prerogative up to live like that. Did you know that he was cold when it was cold? He was hot when it was really hot. And he gave all up that. He emptied himself. What did he lay aside? The idea there is laying aside because he still had it. Notice he emptied himself, or he laid aside his glory, the fullness of his glory. You say, wait a second. Well, the Bible says in John 17:5, the night before he was crucified, he says, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In other words, he was saying, give me back the glory which I once had, which means that at one point he didn't have it. That fullness of his glory. He set aside the full expression of that glory. Think of it. He forsook the worship of angels and the saints in heaven and submitted to misunderstandings and denials and unbelief and false accusations by sinful man. But yet we see the glimpse of it at his transfiguration and at miracles and at his resurrection and at his ascension. You see, he laid aside his glory, fullness for you and for me. He laid aside or emptied himself of his honor. Isaiah says that he was despised and he was rejected of men. By the way, when we're with God forever in glory in the new heaven and new earth, will there be any rejection at all of him? Because we will see the what? The fullness of his glory. You see, he was despised and rejected. The New Testament tells us he was hated. He was mocked. He was spit on. His beard was plucked. He was defamed. He was dishonored. He was discredited. He was accused. He was murdered. He gave up his honor clearly. And the Bible says there's no beauty you could look upon him and see him. He laid aside his riches in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made what? Rich. He emptied himself or laid aside his favorable relationship to his Father. How did he do that? Well, we see in Matthew 27:46 that the Bible says, at a moment of time on the cross, he says, my God, what does it say? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? He gave up that as he lived through his whole life, lived with the anxiety of coming to the point through all his life. He knew what was up. He knew what was in store. And there is going to be that time where he says, why are you forsaking me? And you know, want me to tell you why God forsook him? You, your dirty, filthy, rotten sins. My dirty, filthy, rotten sins. And don't sit there not realizing the truth that God forsook him because he loves you. His only begotten Son that voluntarily took upon him. When you say took upon him, the form of a servant. Whose servant was he? We read in Isaiah, he was whose? God's servant. His Father. He took upon him a form of servant. He voluntarily did that. Servant, bondslaved, bottom of a totem pole. He emptied himself having taken that form. He voluntarily. The form which refers to that outward expression of giving one of an inward being. He actually became a slave in the fullness of its sense. He laid aside the glory form for the man form of which means of which oceans of space, as one man said, separate those two forms. no reputation, best describes the new condition the Son of God imposed upon himself. But notice it says, as we go further, and we see that it says, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Now, when we look at the likeness of man, we could take that word and go all the way through Scripture and look at it. But we realize when you say the likeness of man, that doesn't mean completely. That likeness is similar because there was a little bit of difference in Jesus Christ. He was 100% man and took all of the responsibilities of a sin-cursed earth. But the Bible says that he knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was born of Jesus Christ. He was born a babe in the manger, human. Place that right there. And we realize that we see the different truths that he showed. Remember when Jesus Christ was with his parents on their way to, well, they were at the temple. And we see his example there, which we'll try to further talk about that at the end of the message as we go further about verse number 8. But notice that as he was equal with God, he was in the likeness of man, that he had two natures. He had God's nature because he was God, and man's nature. We only have man's nature. And he doesn't have, he was not born a sinful creature. But he took all the responsibilities. He had choices to make, but he was God. So all he could do is make the choice that his father told him to do, because he says, I always make that decision. By the way, as we look at his emptying and all that he did, this does not take away verse 5. Let this mind constantly be in you, this attitude constantly in you. What does that mean for you and me? We need to empty ourselves. We might think we have this certain position, and there might even be certain prerogatives go with that. But he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying you're responsible for that. You have positions. There's prerogatives that you need to empty yourself of. And we realize that he took on the frailties of sinful flesh. For the Bible says in Romans 8:3 that in the likeness of sinful flesh, thus he was subject to physical death, and he voluntarily gave up his life. For we see that as it comes to verse number 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And being found in the fashion as man, that would be the outward. People would see him as man, the outward, from an inward. Really, fashion is outward appearance there. That recognized him, the idea of found, they recognized him. And it says, being found in fashion of man, notice what he says now in his humiliation. It says that he what? Humbled himself. So let me ask you the question. Do you see here a definition or an example of what humiliation is about? What's it say there in verse 8? It says, but being found in the fashion of man, he what? Humbled himself, what's the very next words? And became obedient, what? Unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, the idea there is he became obedient all the way to the cross, literally. That means when he was a babe and a child at home, he was obedient to God. That's what humiliation is, obedience to God. He fashioned him. He was fashioned in a man, and he humbled himself, became obedient all the way to the cross. Example, how we can use it, doesn't show us much many illustrations. But as I referred to just a moment ago, Joseph and Mary were looking for Jesus. They were on their way home, two or three days? On the way home. Couldn't find him. Went back, found him. They found him there, and they said, we've been looking for you. And what was his answer? His answer was, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I was about my Father's business? And the Bible goes on and says, and they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? Subject to them. That's humiliation, obedience. Jesus Christ was subject. Another example, how we see that in his life. Later on as an adult, he's talking to Peter. And he was talking with Peter, and there was a certain taxes which they should be paying. There was a certain temple tax that they didn't really have to pay. And he said to Peter, do we have to pay this temple tax? And he goes and he says, no. And they realize, no. But what does the Lord say to Peter? He says, lest we should offend them, go, give to them for you and for me. You'll go and you'll find, go fishing, and you'll find this fish with a coin in it. Take the coin out of that fish and go give it, lest they should be offended. He was obedient. He always did those things that the Father told him to do. So in other words, guess what? The Father told him to say, okay, I'm going to pay that tax. I'm going to obey that part of that government. I'm going to pay that kind of. Those are pretty strong illustrations, aren't they? Jesus himself. And he says that you be obedient even when you die. Now he died the cruel death of the cross, all the way to death, as he learned that obedience in suffering. And so we realize that, as he said, being in the fashion of man, thought it not robbery with God, but took upon him the form of a servant. And being the fashion of man, what did he do? He humbled himself, came obedient unto death, the death of the cross. You know what I think is one of the hardest things for us to do is be humble. Because when we're humble, we think we're pretty good. You think of it. I'm going by own. I think I'm striving to be humble, and then I say, well, I'm doing good. Great, I just blew it. We think we're pretty good. We think we know everything. Then when we're corrected, I was even reminded this morning, when you're corrected, that's a wise person. That's a righteous person. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself, position and prerogatives, and he humbled himself by obedience. Until death. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, I believe the Spirit of God in you is pricking you to want to always obey Jesus. I believe that. And we've got this thing called the flesh that's always fighting against that Spirit. That doesn't take away, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He had decisions. And that we are to be obedient. Real humility is being obedient unto death until you die. He was obedient, and he knew that cross, that suffering that he had never experienced before. But yet, he was obedient to it. He was obedient to it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Dr. William Rice, who wrote a book on the Philippians, was my pastor, my first ministry that I had after I graduated from college, before I went to the camp. He was a godly man that was a church in Michigan in Allen Park. He wrote a little book on Philippians, and in this passage of scripture, he sort of summarized it by this, saying, through this act, God sent the seal to Christ's deity. Christ had voluntarily assumed the form of a man. He had removed the kingly garments. He had laid aside the glory. He had dispensed with the crown. He had taken the appearance of a man. He had lived the life of man. He had died the death of a criminal. The world had destroyed another Messiah. Then in one fell stroke, God restored through the resurrection the very God of gods in unchallenged supremacy. He highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Emptying himself, laid aside for you and for me. And only used though as the Spirit of God directed him and used him as he continued. And he then cries out to God, oh God, I'm looking forward to that full glory. But yet he counted it a prize for him to suffer for you and for me. Do you realize what all went on during that Christmas time? Do you realize the heavens, as far as the presence of Jesus Christ, he left heaven. All of them, he left heaven. Because he couldn't ignore the problem of sin in yours and my life. And he emptied himself and says, let this mind be in you. He didn't say, well, that was Jesus that emptied himself and laid those things aside. No, he says, let this mind be in you. And he illustrates it. This is the mind. This is the attitude. We must empty ourselves. There's time we need to lay certain things aside, our positions and our prerogative. We might have it all, but lay them aside. Because of the whole glory, the purpose of glorifying and praising God, that his name will be that one that will be the seeming appearance of his holiness. Let this mind be in you. And then he humbled himself. And how do you humble yourself? By obeying God. If ye love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You see, there it is. He humbled himself and became obedient all the way to the cross. Do you not want to be obedient all the way to the cross? Do you want to be obedient all the way to your death? Well, you have choices to make today, tonight, this afternoon, tomorrow. So the reason for this season, of course, is the humility of Christ resulting in his exhortation as we let this mind be in us. The songwriter writes, down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came. And Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know thou art the great I am. oh, how I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior. And all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our dear Heavenly Father.